Well, you're no doubt familiar with the old song, the old Negro spiritual. It was written in 1833 by a Jamaican slave on the eve of emancipation of the island of Jamaica. The words of that song became the theme song, or one of the theme songs of the civil rights movement. And the words went like this: free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last. If you've ever heard the words or sung them, they no doubt have stuck in your head and stuck in your heart. It's a beautiful chorus, a beautiful song. But you need to understand that that song not only is the theme of the civil rights movement, it ought to be the theme of every church and every believer, every person who's ever read the Bible and understood what God has said. For if there's a message in the Bible, a secondary message at least in the Bible, second importance only to our salvation in Christ, it is the message of freedom in Jesus Christ. In fact, the message of the Bible is this: if we know Christ, in fact, even if we don't know Christ, because of Christ, God has given a remarkable freedom. In fact, everybody has freedom, and it all comes back to Jesus Christ. But now the question is, what kind of freedom is there? And what is this freedom the Bible talks so much about? And what does it mean to be religiously free? Well, that's a good question, and this morning we're going to try to answer it. Would you take your Bible, please, and open them up to the New Testament? And I want you to look in the book of Matthew, and look now, if you will, Matthew chapter 27. And in a moment, we're going to begin reading Matthew 27 and verse 45, and we're going to talk about what it means to be free indeed. Now, if you've been with us, you know that for a long time, we have been involved in a study of the book of Job. For months, we've been studying the book of Job. And some of you are wondering, Pastor, what happened to Job? Last time I checked, we were in Job 37, and we haven't been in Job for quite a while. Did I fall asleep in the middle of something and sleep through the last four or five chapters of Job? Well, I can understand why some of you might be concerned about that. But no, the truth is, you didn't sleep through Job, and we're not finished with Job. But I decided a week or so ago that we would take sort of a middle of the summer respite from this book. Now, if there's any book in the Bible that you can study and you deserve to take a rest in, it is the book of Job. It's tough. It is an intense book, and it's going to get more intense before we get out of it. You know the old saying that it's always darkest before the dawn? Well, we're very close to the dawn of Job, and it's going to get a little darker before we get through. But for a couple of weeks, we've decided just to sort of take a recess from our study of Job. Now, last week, at Father's Day, we talked about how to put value back into family values. Now, this week is the beginning of the 4th of July holiday, and I thought maybe we would take some time this week and maybe next week as well and sort of center around all of this issue of the freedoms that God has given us. And if there's anything that we Americans ought to want to hear about, is freedom. In fact, if there's anything we Baptists ought to want to hear about, it's freedom. If anybody ought to join in the chorus, indeed lead the chorus for religious freedom, it ought to be Baptist. Now, you may not know this, so let me fill you in. If you don't know, you need to understand that Baptists over the years, from their very inception, have been among the leaders in the whole fight for religious liberty, religious freedom. Now, it's hard to know when Baptists began. We're not like Methodists. We can't look back to Wesley. We're not like Lutherans. We can't look back to Martin Luther. We're not like Presbyterians who can go back to Calvin. We don't have a particular person to look back to. So it's hard to figure out exactly when we began. But as early as you can go back, as far as you can go back, Baptists have always been involved in the fight for religious freedom. In fact, the religious liberty we have in America is largely due to the efforts of Baptists. 1787 was the year the original draft, or the first draft of the Constitution, had been sent to the states for ratification. But the states were unwilling to ratify it. One state in particular was reticent against ratifying the Constitution because it did not have within it a Bill of Rights. That was the state of Virginia. The delegate to the Congress from the state of Virginia was a man named James Madison. Madison came back to his home state to convince his constituents that they ought to ratify the Constitution. But at the same time, Madison had to run for re-election. His chief opponent in that election was a man named John Leland. John Leland was a Baptist preacher of some renown, a powerful speaker, and an influential man. And John Leland's concern was that there was no provision for religious liberty in the Constitution. Well, James Madison and John Leland got together. And somehow, Madison convinced Leland that if he would drop out of the race and Madison would win the race, that he would go back to Congress and he would amend the Constitution. Well, John Leland dropped out, threw his support behind James Madison, And 2 years later, in 1789, 2 years later, 1789, James Madison stood before the Congress and announced his intention to amend the Constitution of the United States and include a Bill of Rights. And the very first amendment was the Amendment for Religious Freedom that said Congress will make no laws establishing for the establishment of religion or prohibit the free exercise thereof. I guess what I'm saying to you is this. From the very beginning, on the ground floor, Baptists have been fighting for religious freedom, religious liberty. But now, what exactly does that mean? When the Bible talks about being free, what exactly do we mean by religious liberty? Well, let me take a few moments this morning and describe that or discuss that with you. And I want to talk to you not from a constitutional point of view. I am no constitutional scholar. But I want to talk to you about it from the biblical point of view. What does the Bible say about freedom? And the Bible has much to say. The Scripture says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The Bible says, if Christ the Son hath made you free, then you are free indeed. The Scripture says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or there is freedom. The Bible often speaks about freedom, but what kind of freedom is it speaking about? Well, very quickly this morning, let me take you through a number of places in the Bible, and let's talk about the liberties God has given us. Now, before I get into this, let me explain something to you. Whenever you talk about freedom from a biblical point of view, you need to know that it is a two-sided coin. In the Bible, when God talks about freedom, it does not mean a license to do whatever you want to do without any consequence. When the Bible talks about freedom, it has a two-edged sword nature to it. It talks about the liberties that God gives, but then it also talks about the accountability that God requires. Now, what you need to know before we get started is that the freedoms we're going to describe are freedoms that God has given to everybody. But with every freedom He gives, He requires a certain accountability. Now, this morning, we're going to look at it in two ways. I'm going to describe our liberty, and then I'm going to describe our accountability. Let's dig in. Here we go. And it's going to be a very simple message, but let's go. The first thing I want to describe for you is the liberty that God has given us. The freedoms that we have, that everybody has, they're God-given freedoms. Now, we could talk for a long time about this. In fact, we could study the Bible for months and years and come up with hundreds of freedoms that God has given. But let me just sort of categorize them under two or three headings. Here's the first one, and it seems utterly simplistic, but you need to listen. Freedom number one that God has given every person is the freedom to come to God on your own. Now, let me say that again. The first and the primary freedom that God's given everyone is the freedom to come to God on your own, just as you are. You don't have to have anybody put you into the presence of God. You don't have to have anybody be the intermediary between you and the Almighty. God has given you the freedom to come to Him. You can go home and get on your knees and instantly be in the presence of God. You can come up here and kneel and pray, and instantly you can be before the throne of God. You don't have to have anybody put you in touch with Him. God gives you the freedom to come to Him on your own. Now, for some people, this is a rather foreign concept. In fact, in many religions, in fact, even in some Christian faiths, there's the idea that some people have access to God and other people do not. Some believe in sort of a caste system or class system of Christianity, where some have special access and others do not. Some believe that you have to go through a priest or a rabbi, a prophet, a saint, something like that, someone like that. You say, well, thank God we Baptists know better. Thank God we Baptists know that there is no caste system and that there is no one who has special access. Well, you would hope that we knew that, but you'd be surprised how many Baptists seem to have the idea that some people are closer to God, have better access, and have been given closer access than other people. Some believe, for example, that a preacher is supposed to have a special status with God, that his prayers are somehow unique, that his standing before God is different than your standing before God. That's why some of you insist on having the pastor of the church at everything. The pastor's not there, God's not there, because after all, the pastor has access to God, and we don't have access to God, right? Wrong. What you need to understand is I have no more access to God than you do. You have no less access to God than I do. We are all equal. The ground at the foot of the cross is completely level, and I'm standing on level ground with you, and you get to come to the Father on your own. I get to come to the Father on my own, and you don't need anyone in between. The Bible says you need no priest, for Christ is the high priest. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. In fact, let me show you something. Take your Bible Look now in Matthew 27. I had you turn there a moment ago. This is an interesting passage. You no doubt have read it before. We've discussed it perhaps on other occasions and other contexts. But let me show it to you again. Look at Matthew 27, verse 45. Here's the story of Christ as he's dying on the cross. In fact, these are the final words of Christ just before he dies on the cross. Look in verse 45. The Bible says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "This man is calling for Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. Now watch. He yielded up his spirit. That means he gave up the ghost. He died. Now look at verse 51. "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split." Now stop right there for a moment. Do you understand what's going on? This concept that some people have access to God and others do not was rooted and grounded even into the Jewish faith to the point that they even constructed the temple with that in mind. Now listen up, because this is going to be important for your understanding. To understand what this is about, you must understand how the Jewish temple was constructed. The Jewish temple, as you know, had a series of colonnades, or as it were, courts that surrounded it. The outer court, as I understand it, was called the Court of the Gentiles. The Court of the Gentiles was a place where anyone could come. Male, female, Jew, Gentile, believer, non-believer, you could come into the Court of the Gentiles to hear the truth about God. The Court of the Gentiles, however, surrounded another court. Inside of that court was the Court of the Women. The Court of the Women was a place where only Jews could go, men and women, but especially women. Now, the women couldn't go any further than that. It was said that men had closer access to God than women did, but the women could come to that court and no further. But that court surrounded another court. The Court of the Gentiles surrounded the Court of the Women. The Court of the Women surrounded the Court of the Israelites. The Court of the Israelites was a place where devout Jewish men could go and worship and learn the truth about God. But the Court of the Israelites surrounded another smaller court called the Court of the Priests, or the Holy Place. And there in the middle of the Holy Place was one final part of the temple. It was called or referred to as the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum of the temple. Now, it was in the Holy of Holies. Now, listen. It was in the Holy of Holies that the Shekinah glory of God was said to dwell. It was in the Holy of Holies where the very presence of God on earth was thought by the Jewish people to dwell in that place. And only one person could go and had access into the presence of God. And that was the high priest, one time a year when he made sacrifice for the sins of the people. In fact, it was thought that if anybody else went into the Holy of Holies, they would be struck dead by the presence of God. That's why when the high priest would go in, they would tie a rope around him so that when he got in there, something happened, they could drag him out and no one would have to follow in into the presence of God. Now this place, the Holy of Holies, was separated from the rest of the temple by a great veil or great curtain. The curtain was some 60 feet long, 30 feet wide, 3 inches thick. Can you imagine a curtain 3 inches thick? That would be almost twice the size or the thickness of this Bible. But 60 feet long, 30 feet wide, 3 inches thick, and that veil was to separate everyone else from the Holy of Holies. Only one man could go in. Now listen up. The Bible says the day that Christ died, the earth became dark, the skies darkened, the earth shook, the rocks split, and then the Bible says that the veil of the temple was torn in two. But it was torn not from the bottom to the top, rather from the top to the bottom. What's the significance of that? Well, had it been torn from the bottom to the top, people would say, man tore that. If you and I were going to tear that great veil, we'd cut it at the bottom, you get one side, I get the other, and we'd just rip it up to the top. But to be torn from the top to the bottom meant only God could do that. But what did all that mean? What was the symbolism here? What did it represent? What it represented was the fact that now, because of Christ, everybody has access to God the Father. It's no longer a high priest that is necessary. You have and I have access to God. God gives you the freedom to come to Him on your own. You don't have to have me. You don't have to have a priest. You don't have to have a rabbi. You don't have to have a saint. You don't have to have a prophet. The God of the universe says you can come to me on your own. Now that's the first freedom. Simple, isn't it? Let me give you quickly a second freedom. Freedom number one, God has given you the freedom to come to Him on your own. Freedom number two, God has given you the freedom to interpret truth for yourself. Now take your Bible, look in Acts chapter 17 for a moment. Let me show you the second great freedom. Not only are you free to come to God on your own, but you're free to take the truth of God, the Scripture, and interpret it for yourself. You and I don't have to have someone to tell us what this means. Now, God's given us teachers, but you and I don't have to have someone who says to us, this is what it means, and you must believe this way. Now, again, this is a foreign concept for some. Some people believe that the church leaders, whoever they are supposed to tell us what to believe, and we just have to believe it. One man wrote that he thought that the church was to the Scripture what the Supreme Court is to the Constitution. And what he meant by that was just as the Supreme Court interprets the Constitution and tells us what it means, and once they've said it, we have no recourse. He said the church is that way when it comes to the Scripture. The church is supposed to tell you what it means, and you've got to believe it regardless. Well, that's not true. But many people have that idea. When I was in Salt Lake City a few weeks back, I was reading through a Mormon publication. You said, what did you do out in Salt Lake City? I read a lot of Mormon stuff. That's what I did. And one particular Mormon publication, a man was writing about some decree or something that the prophet of the church had written. If you're familiar with Mormonism, you know that they have one man who is the prophet of the church and 12 elders or prophets or apostles, I guess you would call them, who are part of a council, and they determine what Mormons are supposed to believe. And this man wrote the statement. He said, when our leader speaks, the thinking is done. Isn't that great? When our leader speaks, the thinking is done. When our leader has a plan, it is God's plan. When our leader shows the way, there is no other way. And then he wrote, God only works through His duly appointed prophet. He tells us the word of the Lord, and we must follow or else go astray. Now, how does that make you feel as a Baptist? I tell you, no self-respecting Baptist would ever write anything like that. We ought to write that into our Constitution and bylaws. When your leader speaks, the thinking is done. Don't you like that? Well, I forgot we don't have a Constitution and bylaws. We ought to write it into something. No self-respecting Baptist would ever go along with that. The truth is, God's given us the right, the freedom to interpret truth for ourselves. In fact, God's given us two things. Number one, we've been given the image of God. You know what the image of God means? When the Bible says we're created in God's image, it's a multifaceted statement. It means a number of things, but among other things, it means we've been given abstract intelligence as God has. We don't have equal intelligence, but we have like intelligence. Do you know the difference? But not only do we have the image of God, we have the Spirit of God. Jesus in the Gospel of John said the Holy Spirit teaches us. And you don't have anybody who can tell you, you've got to believe this or you've got to believe that. In fact, let me show you something. Take your Bible, look in Acts chapter 17. Now, wouldn't you agree that if there's anybody in the New Testament other than Christ who ought to be able to speak with authority and no one question it, it should have been the Apostle Paul? Well, let me show you what happens when Paul preaches. Acts 17, verse 10. The Bible says, then the brethren, by the way, this is when Paul and Silas are in Berea. They've been run out of Thessalonica. Now they're in Berea. Verse 10 says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now listen, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. Stop, don't read anymore. Do you understand what he just said? Here's Paul preaching, and the people who heard him preach received what he said with readiness. That is, they heard it, they liked it, they wanted to accept it, but look at the last statement now. They heard it with readiness, and then it says, and then they searched the scriptures daily
to find out whether these things were so. Did you catch that? What was he saying? Paul preached and the people said, hey, that's good, I like that. But wait a minute, let me check it out for myself. And they took the scripture and they studied the scripture to make sure Paul was telling the truth. You know what you ought to do every time you come to this church and you hear me preach? You ought to, I hope you will, I hope you receive it readily. I hope you receive it with an open heart, an open mind, a submissive spirit that says, oh God, teach me something through that man. But guys, when you get home, you ought to take your Bible and you ought to go back and read it for yourself and ask God through the Holy Spirit to reveal to you whether or not I told you the truth. I am not the final word. God has given you the freedom to come to Him on your own and the freedom to interpret truth for yourself. And by the way, if He's given you that freedom, He's given everybody else that freedom, and that means we'll be different at certain points. Is it possible for two people to be equally Christian and interpret the Bible at points in different places? Of course it is. You be very careful about judging someone else's Christianity by their interpretation of a passage. For example, suppose a person reads the creation story and he believes that the 6 days of creation were six literal 24-hour days. Can he be a Christian and believe that? Of course he can. But suppose someone else reads of the 6 days of creation and he believes that they represent six geological ages. Can he be a Christian? Of course he can. He'd be wrong, but he can be a Christian. Suppose someone reads the Bible where the Bible talks about the inspiration of Scripture and they believe that that means that God dictated every single word. And someone else reads the Scripture where it talks about inspiration and they believe that what God did was simply put truth in a person's heart and that person wrote it in his own words and by his through his own personality. Can both of those be Christians though they interpret inspiration differently? Yes. One will be wrong, but both can be Christian. Suppose we read the Revelation where it talks about the second coming of Christ. And one person believes as he reads the Revelation that what's going to happen is that there's going to be a rapture and then there's going to be a tribulation period followed by a battle of Armageddon, followed by the return of Christ, followed by 1,000 years of Christ's rule on earth, followed by the resurrection of the dead and the final judgment. Can that person be a Christian and believe all that? Of course. But what if somebody reads the Revelation and they don't get all that? They believe that the rapture and the second coming aren't going to be separate events. They're going to be one thing, and there's not going to be any literal, actual millennium. All of that's just symbolic. Can you be a Christian and disagree about the Revelation? Of course. One will be right and one will be wrong, but both can be Christian. Point, though, is this. God's given you the freedom to interpret truth. That doesn't mean everything you say is right, but God's given you that freedom. Now I want to give you one more freedom. He's given you the freedom to come to Him, to come to God on your own, the freedom to interpret truth for yourself, and then He's also given you freedom to make choices of faith by your own conscience. Now this sounds almost like what we said, but it's a little different. What I mean by that is God's given you the freedom. If you want to be Baptist, God says you can be Baptist. You want to be Methodist, you can be Methodist. If you want to be Presbyterian, you can be Presbyterian. If you want to worship like a Pentecostal, you can worship like a Pentecostal. If you want to worship like Episcopalians, you can worship like Episcopalians. God's giving you the freedom to make choices of faith by your own convictions and conscience. Now, you're not free to worship like an Episcopalian in a Baptist church. You're not free to worship like a Pentecostal in an Episcopal church. I would suggest to you, if you want to be an Episcopalian, go to the Episcopal church. If you want to be a Presbyterian and worship that way, go to the Presbyterian church. You say, well, we like it over here. Well, good, worship like a Baptist. But God's giving you the freedom. You can choose to be a Baptist or a Methodist. You can choose to be a Presbyterian. God's giving you the freedom. Now, let me carry that one step further, and this part will make some of you swallow hard. I also believe that God's given you the freedom not only to be a Baptist or a Methodist, but He's given you the freedom to be a Buddhist or a Muslim. Part of the inherent freedom that God has given everybody is to choose for themselves. And you're free to be Baptist or Buddhist, Methodist or Muslim. You're free to follow Jesus Christ or you're free not to follow Jesus Christ, and God's given you that freedom. Now, don't you misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you should. But he's given you that freedom. In fact, those of us who are always talking about how we would fight for our right of freedom, if you would go to war and fight for the freedom of a Baptist to be a Baptist, you ought to also be willing to go to war and fight for the freedom of a Buddhist to be a Buddhist. You say, well, that's not right, Pastor, because after all, you know, God only loves Christians. Really? And after all, Pastor, don't you know America's a Christian nation? Isn't it interesting how we get all bummed out because people threaten our religious liberty, and then we turn right around and we have no tolerance for anybody else's religious liberty? Now, I'm not saying you ought to be Baptist or Muslim or Jewish. I'm just saying, guys, if you're going to have the freedom, you've got to give the freedom to other people too. They're free. Now, let me tell you what I believe about that. I believe we cannot coerce anybody and force anybody to be what we are. It is not the job of a believer to make people angry, but to make them jealous and want to be what we are. Now, I do believe that we ought to say, from an evangelical point of view, I believe that as Christians we're to say to our Jewish brethren, you're missing your Messiah. And that's okay. Now, we can't force them to worship as we do, but we ought to be willing to say to our Jewish friends, you're missing your Messiah, you're waiting for someone who's already come. And we ought to say to our Muslim friends, listen, you need to know it's not Allah, it's Jehovah God. And Jesus is not a prophet, he's the Son of God. And we ought to say to the Hindu and the Buddhist and all the rest that the answer is not within, the answer is with him. And you and I ought to be willing to tell those that we differ with what we believe and what we think they need to know. But we cannot force it on them. We're free and so are they. They're free to choose. Free to choose. Now, these are the freedoms that God has given us. We're free to come to God on our own. We are free to interpret truth for ourselves. We're free to make choices of faith by our own conscience. Now, very quickly, let's flip the coin over. Let me show you the other side. If that's our liberty, what's our accountability? For every one of the freedoms that God has given, he holds you accountable. For example, let's take the freedom we just talked about. God has given you the freedom to choose, but God's going to hold you accountable for the choice that you make. I don't want you to think for a moment, if you choose any old thing, that any old thing's okay with God. It's not. God gives you the absolute freedom to choose, but he will hold you accountable if you make the wrong choice. And there are many people who do make the wrong choice, and there is a wrong choice to make. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the way therein leads to death and destruction. The Bible says broad is the gate and easy is the way that leads to death, and many find it. But narrow the gate and difficult the way that leads to life, and few that find it. God gives you the right. You want to choose to believe or not believe, to believe in Jesus or be Jewish or whatever you want to be. God says it's your freedom, choose, but I'm going to hold you accountable for the choice you make. And some people will make the wrong choice. Jesus said on the day of judgment, he will talk to many and say to many, depart from me. I've never known you. We've never had a relationship. God will hold you accountable. By the way, he not only will hold you accountable for whether you choose to be a Christian or something else, I also believe he will hold you accountable for the choices you make as a Christian. Whether you should be a Baptist or a Methodist or whether you should belong to this church or another church. You say, Pastor, are you implying that some churches aren't right and I shouldn't join some churches? That's exactly right. Are you implying that the only people who are right are Baptists? No, I'm not implying that at all. But I am telling you that if God has a will for your life, it includes where he wants you to go to church. You know why I'm a Baptist? Some of you say, I wonder why. You know why I'm a Baptist? I'm not a Baptist because I was born and raised in a Baptist family. I was not. My grandparents were Catholics. My parents are now Methodists. My aunts and uncles were Episcopalians. I accepted Christ in a Baptist church, spent 2 years in a Pentecostal Bible college, pastored an evangelical free congregation that at one time been Lutheran. Anybody here got a background like that? You know why I'm a Baptist? You say, well, you must have found out that Baptists are 100% right, huh? No. I'm a Baptist because I believe this is where God put me. This is where God wanted me. Now, this may sound like heresy to some of you, but I don't think God wants everybody to be a Baptist. Most people, but not everybody. Listen, I don't like vanilla all the time, do you? I'm not suggesting we're vanilla. Don't you think God likes variety? Do you think the only people that God looks down from his heaven and smiles upon are those who look and act and talk like Baptists? But I do believe that God has a place for you. God's place for me is in the Baptist church, and I felt strongly called here. I also believe he'll hold you accountable for the church you choose to be part of. I don't think it's a matter of just go anywhere and belong to anything. I think it's a matter of asking God, where would you have me be? We have people who come to our church, been hanging out here for years and belong to some other church. Well, for heaven's sake, if you think God wants your membership in another church, then go to another church. We're not begging for members here. Ooh, I shouldn't have said that, should I, Bob? But if God calls you somewhere else, we want you there. We don't want you here. We want those here whom God is calling. And God will hold you accountable for your choice. He's giving you the freedom to choose. He'll hold you accountable for the choice. He's giving you the freedom to interpret truth for yourself, but he will hold you accountable for the way you interpret truth. Interesting passage, the Bible, that tells us we're free to interpret Scripture for ourselves, also says no Scripture is a private interpretation. What does that mean? That means you've been given the freedom to interpret the truth for yourself, but you can't come to the Bible and make it say what you want it to say. It's a fearful thing when you take the truth of God and misinterpret it. It scares me to death. You know, there's never a time when I stand up in this pulpit without fear and trepidation. Every Sunday, three times on Sunday, Wednesday, every other time I stand up, I do so with butterflies in my stomach. You know why? I've been doing this for 25 years. You say, Pastor, after 25 years, this ought to be old hat to you. It's not, and I'll tell you why. Because I know what I'm doing is interpreting Scripture. And dear God, help me to interpret it right. And the book of James tells us that teachers are going to be held even more accountable. God gives you the freedom to interpret truth for yourself, but he will hold you accountable for the way you interpret that truth. When you go to the Bible and the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one, and that our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags, you can't come to the Bible and say, well, you know, I always thought people are basically good. And so you interpret the Bible in a different way. You can't read into it what you want to believe. God will hold you accountable. God gave you the freedom. The freedom to interpret truth for yourself, but he'll hold you accountable for it. The freedom to choose matters of faith for yourself, he'll hold you accountable. And he's given you the freedom to come to God on your own. But he will one day hold you accountable personally for whether or not you have come to God. You see, you need to understand, it doesn't take anyone else to get you in the presence of God. But just as there's no one else needed, there's no one else responsible. There's not one person responsible for your salvation but you. And God one day will hold you accountable. Nobody else is responsible. Baptists refer to this as the doctrine of soul competence. Soul competence means that you and I are competent to stand before God on our own. Competent to come to him on our own and competent to stand before him for our own faith. Have you been keeping up? Here recently with the Theodore, how do you pronounce his name? Kaczynski, the Unabomber, do you remember him? For years he was mailing bombs, maiming and killing innocent people. The authorities couldn't find him. He eluded detection. And then finally, after years of eluding detection, the authorities closed in around a little cabin in the middle of the wilderness, I believe in Montana. And inside they found that greatly disturbed but brilliant man. It looked like an open and shut case. The evidence was overwhelming. His own brother turned him in. But before they could try him and sentence him, they had to hold a hearing for his competency. And he was deemed competent. They had to decide whether he was competent to stand for his own crime. Let me tell you, God's already made up his mind. You are competent. You're competent to come to him, and one day to stand before Him. And you will never be able to blame anybody else. When you stand before God, you're never going to be able to say, but God, it isn't my fault. It was that pastor's fault. If he just hadn't gotten out of the book of Job, I was really getting into that and he took a detour. You're not going to be able to say, but God, it isn't my fault. It's that minister of music. He doesn't do the kind of music that I really like. You're not going to be able to say, God, it isn't my fault. It's the youth minister. He didn't do this. Or it's the minister of education. He didn't do that. And you're never going to be able to say, God, it isn't my fault. It was my mom and dad. They weren't believers. If they'd only been believers and I didn't have the background, it's not my fault, God. You're never going to be able to stand before God and say, I'm not responsible. I'm not accountable. I didn't have a spiritual heritage. God's going to say to you, you're accountable. You're free to come to me on your own, and you're accountable for whether or not you come to me. There's nobody else you can look to. God's given you that freedom. In the early service, we dedicated a baby. We do not baptize babies in our church, but we dedicate babies to the Lord. But we don't baptize babies. We don't bring babies into the care of the kingdom of God. We don't do all. What we believe is this: every person must make that choice for themselves. One of these days, we look forward to seeing all these little babies grow up and walk down the aisle professing their faith in Christ. And man, won't that be a revival, because we got a bunch of them. Won't that be a revival? But every person must make that choice. Now let me give you the good news. For every person who makes that choice, the Bible promises, God guarantees, that He'll receive you. God gives you the opportunity. You must make the choice. But He said, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And any who will come to Him will be received, and none will be cast out. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. The Bible says, if you'll believe, you'll have eternal life. To as many as receive Christ, to them give him the right to be called children of God. And the good news, you can come just the way you are. He's given you the freedom to come to Him, and you don't have to change a thing. Just the way you are, you can come. But God's given you the freedom. One day He'll hold you accountable for the choices you make. What are the choices God's putting on your heart? One day He will hold you accountable for the choices, the freedom He's given you. Let's pray. Father, I stand amazed that You would give freedom like this. That You would allow us to choose. You've given us a free will. You do not force Yourself on us. You do not coerce us. We're not to force or coerce anyone else. But You have given us the freedom to choose. Father, I thank You for those in the early service who made that choice. People who came and gave their life to Christ. And I thank You for others who will do the same. Father, help us to understand that we are free indeed in Christ. But it's a freedom we're accountable for. There are those who are among us who've never given their heart to Jesus. They've played on the edge. Father, today I pray that You would so convict and convince them that they know that Jesus is the only way. There are others who've wrestled with a question of church membership. And they've been wondering what to do, and You've convicted them and they've not responded. Father, tell them today. Show them today what You'd have them to do. Father, there are so many choices that people have to make. Would You show them Your way, what You would have them to do? Father, these moments are Your moments. We thank You. You've given us the privilege of preaching and singing and worshiping and praising. But, oh God, now we pray that You would take charge, that Your Holy Spirit would powerfully speak, that You would so move in people's lives that only You could get the credit. Help us to make the right choices today. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together. And as we're standing, Tom will come lead us hymn 307. This morning, if God has laid something on your heart, you've got a choice to make. You're free to make that choice or not make that choice, but God will hold you accountable one way or the other. God's been speaking to your heart. Is there a reason for you to wait? Any reason for you to put it off? In the early service, we had several who came and immediately took the step that God was telling them to take. What step is God telling you to take? It's your choice. It's your freedom. There's nobody in this church going to run back there and drag you down the aisle and say, make up your mind right now. But God's Spirit will speak to your heart. And if God's Spirit speaks to your heart, you've got a choice you need to make. And God will hold you accountable. Perhaps today you would like to receive Christ. Perhaps today, for the very first time, you'd like to pray a prayer and ask Jesus to be Lord of your life. Maybe today you want to come and say, Pastor, I'm tired of just hanging out of the church. I want to be part of the church. Maybe you want to come, as some did in the early service, and say, Pastor, I want to be baptized. I want the world to know what I believe. In a moment, Tom's going to leave. We're going to ask you to step out and step forward immediately and let us know what God's been saying to your heart. God gives you the freedom to choose, but you must make that choice yourself.